So Easter's come and gone, and many of us who gave up things for Lent are probably back consuming them or having them. Am I correct? Yeah? So is there anybody who gave up something for Lent? Yeah, okay. What did you give up? Pop. And what did the very first sip of pop taste like? What was that like? It was real good, yeah, yeah. Anybody else? Yeah. A cappuccino? And you haven't had any yet? Because? Oh, you don't need it, okay. But my question was, someone put your hand, I'm sorry, Gloria. Put your hand up if you enjoyed something after you gave up for Lent and, yeah, oh, here we go, come on. What did you give up?
Video games.
You gave up video games. And when you put your hand back on the game console, what does that feel like? Feel like real good. You bet it felt real good. Felt real good. See, anybody else? One more? Somebody in the back? Does that mean you didn't give up anything for Lent, you pagan people? Or is it that you gave something up and you don't want to talk about it? Anybody? Okay, well, we'll let that go. You see, I consider the time after Lent, after Easter, the week after Easter, to be the most dangerous in the life of a Christian. I'll tell you why. Suddenly, the spiritual discipline to which you limited yourself or you practiced, it's gone. And everybody just drops the ball and after Easter relaxes. So you know what? I haven't played video games for 40 days, darn it. I used to do it 3 times a day, now I'm gonna do it 4 times a day because I gave up, or pop, right? Why don't I have another one? After all, I haven't had one for 40 days. It's the most dangerous time. People give up on prayer because the discipline is gone. And sometimes, I'm not surprised if we just get back to our old ways. After all, Christ is risen. It's time to sit back and enjoy life all over again. If today's readings are any indication, the situation of the early Christian community was very different. What are they encountering? Fear. The disciples locked themselves up for fear. And then, doubt and disbelief. There were many people, perhaps like Thomas. And Peter, in today's second reading, particularly talks about the various trials that the early Christians were undergoing. So today, I want to focus not so much on the resurrection appearance of Jesus in the gospel reading, because that's where we normally want to take people. Jesus is risen and he appeared. I want to talk about the second reading, where Peter talks about the various trials that the early Christians were facing, and then I would like to apply that to us today. Now, the first letter of Peter was written about 60 to 63 AD, which means what? A good 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus and Pentecost and his ascension. Now, there are problems associated with that time period. First of all, it was a common belief among Christians that Christ would come very soon after his ascension and Pentecost. Very soon. But guess what? 30 years have passed. and people are beginning to get disillusioned. Where is Christ? Secondly, Christians faced ostracization from the Roman society for various reasons. They would not participate in pagan worship. Secondly, they couldn't take employment with the Romans because that meant emperor worship. And because they were so careful about not giving up their Christian values and virtues and practices, for most social occasions, Christians would not be there. So they are facing ostracization. Perhaps they were also afraid that if people identified them as Christians, they could be persecuted. So as we can imagine, life was very hard for these Christians. They did not get a chance after the resurrection to sit back and enjoy life and Easter. Life is hard. So many of them suffered intolerably as they patiently waited for Christ to come again and be done with evil once and for all. And it's 2,000 years since. Here we are. So Peter's letter that he writes, and if you get a chance, go home and read that letter one more time carefully. Peter's letter is written to address the issues that these early Christian communities are facing. So what does Peter say to them? First of all, he offers them comfort and encouragement by saying, first of all, that because Christ suffered, we should also expect to suffer. If Christ suffered, we will suffer. Second, he says, suffering purifies our faith. So if you're suffering, please know that this is a test. It'll purify you. Third, he says, when we suffer, we are united with all the people in the world who are suffering. And we realize that we're suffering together. And finally, he says, that no matter how great our suffering is, we should be hopeful. Because witnessing to hope in times of suffering causes the persecutors to be ashamed of themselves and perhaps repent and come back to Christ. So this is what Peter is trying to tell his communities in the early Christian to the early Christian church. So what does all this mean for us in our post-Easter season? That's the question. Three things. The first point I want to talk about is the appearance of Jesus in the gospel reading. Jesus appeared twice to the disciples, but three times he says to them, "Peace be with you." What does peace mean to these disciples when they are so afraid, when they've locked themselves up? What does peace mean to them when there's disbelief, there is anxiety? And see, it seems to me that, in fact, they should be experiencing the opposite of peace. We ask ourselves, what does peace mean for us today? So, for example, what does peace mean when the tornadoes in the country have destroyed lives and homes, over 300 people dead? What does peace mean? What does peace mean when your basement is flooded? What does peace mean when you cannot find a job and your house is on the market? What does peace mean when your child is in juvenile detention? What is peace? Peter who is answering to his community would say, this is his answer to this question. He says, do not expect not to suffer. In other words, life happens. Just because Easter is over doesn't mean life becomes unnatural. Life will continue to happen. But Peter says, rather, unite your suffering with that of Jesus, who continues to be with us amidst our fears. So the disciples are locked up. They're afraid, anxious, doubtful. And what does Christ do? Come among them. The fear is not gone. Christ appears in the midst of the fear. Peace is to know that faith in Christ does not make our life easier, but makes suffering meaningful. That is what Peter is saying. When you unite your suffering with that of Christ, the meaning of suffering changes. With God in our midst, we can then confront our fears. Peace then comes from knowing that God is with us, that God suffers with us, that God knows our fears, He understands our predicaments and sympathizes with our anxiety. Peace comes from the knowledge that the presence of Christ who endured suffering is with us. Secondly, from the first reading, I want to talk about the role of community. And I think this is one of the most overlooked aspects of Christian living, the role of the community. So the first reading says this: all who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their property and possessions and divide them among all according to each one's need. Fabulous, huh? They actually sold everything they had, pulled the money, and said, we're going to live together and be a witness to Christ. What amount of guts that requires. In the gospel reading, Christ encountered the disciples not one-on-one, but as a community. When they were gathered together, Christ came in their midst. Then he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit, now go and bring healing and reconciliation in the whole world. Right? Peter encouraged those who were suffering, these Christian communities, to unite their suffering not only with Christ, but with one another. So, in other words, in the early Christian community, it was the community where faith was best lived. The community became the place for faith to grow. The danger today for many of us folks is this. We come to church with our fears, with our anxieties, with our doubts, with our disbelief. We come alone and we go back alone. We never allow the community to impact us in the way that Christ wants us to. We fail to live in the way the early Christian communities lived, sharing lives and everything they had with one another. And Peter is saying, for those of us who suffer, we need to find strength from people and be strength to people. And if we do that, then faith will become alive in our communities. The third point that I wanted to reflect on. So, after the resurrection, there were people who got to see Christ and there were people who did not get to see Christ. There were people Christ appeared to, and there were people that Christ did not appear to. And I love Thomas. I love his predicament. He wants to see Jesus. He must have been jealous. How come you guys got to see him and I did not? So he wants to see Jesus. He wants to see Jesus amidst his fear, amidst his disbelief, amidst his anxiety and all his problems. He wants to see Jesus. He even loves Jesus as he confesses at the end. He says, "My Lord and my God." Now for me, the important thing is not that Jesus appeared to him. I can live with that because Jesus hasn't appeared to me yet. I can live with that. The important thing is not that Jesus appeared to him. The important thing for me is Thomas's desire for God. He was desperate. I love Thomas's longing for God, his thirst for God's presence, his wanting to touch and experience Jesus, his love for God. That is what I want. If Christ didn't appear to me today, I know one day I'll see him face to face. But right now, I want Thomas's longing. I want his desire. That is prayer, isn't it? Prayer is what? It's our longing, desire, and our love for God. So I think the answer to the very first point I made, which is that post-Easter is the most dangerous time in the lives of Christians, my solution to the problem is Thomas. Thomas gives us the right sentiments for post-Easter church. Longing, desire, thirst, wanting to touch, to be in touch with God. Thomas doesn't sit back and enjoy life after Easter. His heart is crying out for God. And one day, like Thomas, we will see God face to face too. So on the one hand, I'm concluding with this. On the one hand, we don't see Christ like the disciples did. On the other hand, here is the reality of Christ. This is as real as it gets. Here is Christ who comes to us in bread and wine. This Jesus says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." I hope we can find within ourselves the grace, the gift to believe that in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of life, Christ is present, that Jesus is alive, that our God is with us. Like Thomas, may we too today say, "My Lord and my God." The people of God said,